open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat. Basically, his story is explained in chapter 17, 18, 19, and then he expires in chapter 20. Now, Jehoshaphat was the descendant and the son of Asa. Asa is the king of Judah. During this time, the kingdom of Israel is divided, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, there's a king by the name of Ahab. And then in the southern, we have King Jehoshaphat. You can see his history, his biography, his words and his actions in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20. We find in chapter 17, we find that at the age of 35, he began his reign. We are told in chapter 17, verse 1, then Jehoshaphat, his son, meaning Asa's son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel, as Israel and Judah were fighting with one another. And we are told in verse 3, now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals or satanic idols, but he sought the God of his father, and he walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, because he was attentive to the things of God, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and he had honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah, meaning he went to the high places and eradicated and demolished all the demonic god and the altars of worship that were Canaanite extraction. And we are told in verse 10, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. In verse 12, Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. In verse 13, he had much property in the cities of Judah. When you come to chapter 18, verse 1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. And so you find chapter 18 and 19 and 20. Somewhere along the line, when we come to chapter 20, he is at the peak of his reign. He has been favored by God. He's very rich. He's honorable. He's wealthy. He's feared by many nations. But all of a sudden, there is a comprised Jordanian alliance. They come together only by aligning themselves. Can they have formidable multitudes to fight against Jehoshaphat and against Judah? They gathered together, and the word got back to Jehoshaphat. Says Jehoshaphat, multitudes and multitudes of people, the enemies of Israel, are coming against you. And immediately Jehoshaphat, he did not in any way compromise his ideals. He did not in any way vacillate it. Vacillation. You know what vacillation means? Or oscillator, vacillator. If you've seen the sprinklers, automatic sprinklers, they go. That's what we call vacillating. That's what we in Spanish, we have a Spanish word, vacilando. Don't be messing around. Vacila, make up your mind, man. Don't be vacillating. You know, I'll go, never mind. I'll promise you I'll get married. I won't want to get married. I'll promise I'll be there. I won't show up. And you're vacillating. And many people, unfortunately, we vacillate. We want to do what is right. We want to do what is appropriate. But we vacillate a lot. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go. And I go to church. But then nothing ever happens. Jehoshaphat is a man of God, a man of integrity. When he heard about his enemies, and he did not vacillate, he did not compromise, he did not question God. We are told here that immediately he sought the Lord. And then he sought help from the people, the inhabitants of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then he went to the house of the Lord. For what? Two times we are told they went to seek the Lord, to seek the Lord. Now, you may say, we're reading history, men history. I agree with you. But this is the Word of God. It's written here for our own edification. Now, we don't have Canaanites today. They're after you. Hey, you for La Puente, the Canaanites are going to go after you. Oh, the Ammonites are after you. You can laugh at that. But just for this study, we do have enemies. You know that? It could be telephones ringing during services. Turn off your phones, man, please. It's all right. Take them out right now and go, oh, it's me. Thank you. Turn them off, okay? It's quite disturbing. If you're waiting for a call, go outside and look at the monitor and put your phone in your ear. But it's very disturbing for those around you. At any rate, but what are your enemies today? Think about it. You don't have to think. For some of us, we don't have to think a lot. But what are your enemies today? Think about them. Oh, I forgot. I messed up this morning. I forgot to convey to the staff to bring some little 3x5 cards to pass them out so you can jot down your enemies. Who or what are your enemies? Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? Is it violence? Is your temper? You're shaky and flaky. You say yes, but you flake out at the end. What is your enemy? Loneliness? What is your enemy? Financial despair? What is your enemy? Bankruptcy? Marital disarray? Marital confusion? What is your enemy? Your past? What is your enemies? If you can right now say you can slay your enemy right now, what would it be? And don't say my ex. Don't say things like that. Part of your mean mature is to be praying for your ex, if that's the case, for the sake of the children. But what is your enemy? Potential divorce? What is your enemy? You're lying and cheating because that's all you've known from the past. Now you're a Christian. You can't get out of cheating. You're still sly, slick, and wicked, and you don't even know how to get out of it. So you see, we can put that in place of the Canaanites, the Ammonites. Because if you enter reading this story here in the Bible as the Ammonites and the Canaanites, you're going to walk away and say, there's no more Canaanites. I agree with you. But this is the Word of God. This is what happened to them. There's a principle here, a principle in how to respond when calamities can become overwhelming to you and I. Jehoshaphat becomes a prime example and role model what to do and what not to do. So let's read, we expound. After we read, after we expound, we'll partake of communion. I'll dismiss those that need to leave, but we're going to stay behind and we're going to have an afterglow afterwards. We're going to wait on the Lord. We want to hear from God. I want to hear from God. And so it'll take only like 15, 20 minutes. But it's a time when I keep my mouth shut. Not to become a teacher. We allow God to speak through each and every one of you as you're felt moved, as you feel inspired through God to pray and to ask God to give us vision, that God will give each and every one of us a propellant, an excitement to become followers of Jesus Christ. Oh, the Lord knows how much we need men and women in our congregation to become leaders of fives, of tens, of twenties, of fifties and hundreds, even 200, 300 to become leaders in our church. But we need men and women that are thoroughly in love with God. They have surrendered themselves to the things of God. And so we'll read verse 1 of chapter 20. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. It's personal, you see. They're not going to fight against Judah. They want to fight against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. And he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court in the temple. So what did he do? the Bible says the first thing he did, that yes, there was fear. The humanity comes out. Yes, he's a man of God. He's a man of integrity. He's a man that loves God. He's called by God. He walks not in the fear of man, but he walks in the fear of God, just like your father David. He is a man of honesty. He has led the nation in a wonderful year. There's prosperity. There's peace. There's order. There's specificity in his domain, in his kingdom. He's a man that people from around the world bringing lavishing gifts to him because he's a man of honor. He's a very wealthy man. But even of all those attributes of a man, the humanity comes out. I am afraid. I'm afraid. Every time we go see doctors, every time the phone rings late at night, my heart jumps. All the time. My house, whenever my phone rings after 12:30, they're not good news. And I get all the news in our congregation. And it's never pleasant when the phone rings. When the phone rings at night, I said, okay, all my kids are there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They're here. Millie's here. Okay. Something else is happening. And immediately I fear. I'm human. I love God. I fear nothing, but I do. I am fearful at times. Do you fear at times? If you don't, I want to know what you do. But you see the humanity of Jehoshaphat. When he was told, he feared immediately. But that fear did not paralyze him. The fear did not get him in a catatonic state where he just began to mope around and begin to feel sorry for himself. He did what is according to a godly woman, a godly man of God, because we know the character of God. This is why Paul says, I want you to know God. I want you to know intimately the things of God. Because when you know God intimately, you realize that God has not abandoned you, that God has not left you, that God has not deserted you, that God is not playing head trips on you, that God is with you, wherever you go, whatever you're going through. He knew that. And so he was fearful, we are told. He feared. But we are told, and he set himself. What do you mean he set himself? You mean he needed help in previous times? So in the previous times, he needed help to seek the Lord? What does he mean here that he set himself? That means that he made priorities. He made ways for him to be there and to seek the Lord. Isn't that what God says? Proverbs says, in Proverbs 8, verse 17 says, God says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. In Jeremiah 29:13, God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. But I like what Jesus said. Jesus in Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. What other things? When you read the scriptures in context, he was speaking about food, about clothing, and about shelter. Those things are called necessities. We should pray for those things. But Jesus prioritized our prayer life and our commitment. Sure, go work for your food. Go work for your clothing. Sure, put shelter over you. But the most important thing, he says, seek the kingdom of God, what? First. And the righteousness of God, first. Priorities. Seek him first. In Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened. So here Jehoshaphat, in his phobic state, in his terrified state, he finds himself that he seats himself, or he goes and he says that he set himself to seek the Lord. And then as a king, he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. I've learned that. A fast, why should we fast? Does it work? I don't know the mechanics of it. All I know is that when I purposely fast, my prayer life becomes more passionate. My prayer life becomes more real. There's something about you having control. You may not have control over your circumstances, but you can have control over your mouth. you will not put anything in your mouth. Why? Because I want to seek the Lord. We're not talking about fasting 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 5. We're not asking that, and I'm not implying that, although those are things are good. What I'm saying is that there are times when you should just skip one meal, two meals. Some people say, I get a headache if I do not eat. But you're going to have a bigger headache if you don't fast. So I would say, go for it, man. Now you have a real reason to pray. And I have a headache now, Lord. Take care of the headache. Please, Lord. I have a problem over here, but I have a problem now with my headache because I'm fasting. I believe that God will honor that. To fast. To fast. All throughout, when a calamity came, Moses fasted. Elijah fasted. John fasted. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Elijah fasted 40 days. Moses fasted 2 times for 40 days and 40 nights. We're not asking you. I'm not implying you should fast for 40 days, but perhaps one meal. And that time, you take that time during your lunchtime. You go in your car, go and park by the park, or park someplace, and just put some worship music for 30 minutes and just pray and seek the Lord in whatever you're going through. And that's exactly what he did. He feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. Collectively, corporately. Not only Jehoshaphat, but the entire population said, we need to have a fast. And once they set the fast, they begin to ask the Lord for help. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So collectively, corporately, the entire state of the southern kingdom, they gather and they muster together in the temple at Jerusalem. In verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Now from verses 6 through verse 12, it's a prayer. It's a prayer of Jehoshaphat. Listen as we read attentively and we hear exactly what he's praying for. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Of course he is. Jehoshaphat knows that. What is he doing? He's worshiping God. Aren't you the Alpha and the Omega? You know he is. Didn't you die for me on the cross? Yes. Didn't you raise on the third day? Yes. Didn't you die for the ungodly and the wicked to save us? Yes. Are you the one that promises eternal life? Yes. So he's praying. He's worshiping God. But he wants to tell God, I know who you are. I know you. I know you intimately. God is not going to respond, I am. Ooh, good memory. 5 points. He's not going to do that. Look what he's doing. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land, the land of milk and honey, before your people Israel? And you gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwelled in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the first temple, he prayed. He said, O Lord, in this place, when your people, either when they're here or when they're away from Jerusalem, when they encounter sin, when they encounter famine, when they encounter their enemies, either by the sword or by violence, and when they come to this temple, and when they pray and confess their sins, O God, hear, save, and intervene. And the Bible says that God's presence in smoke, in a cloud, came and filled the whole temple where they couldn't see because the glory of God was so brilliant that God will always present himself in a cloud. Kind of like today. It was cloudy. The sun was out, but we couldn't see it because of clouds. And so the Shekinah glory of God manifested in that temple, confirming and affirming that, yes, I will be here. Whenever you come to this temple, I am here. And when you come and you confess your sins and you will turn to me, he says, I will hear and I will save. So Jehoshaphat says, aren't you the God that's in this temple? Aren't you the God that you said to us that if disaster comes upon us, in verse 9, if the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and we cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Jehoshaphat reminds God, God, these are the same people that needed to be destroyed. He says, however, you, God, relented. You told the children of Israel not to invade this people, but to have mercy upon them. He says, don't you remember, God? And now these very people whom we forgave as a nation, we destroyed them not. Now they turned around. Notice what he says in verse 11. Jehoshaphat said, here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are open to you. What confession? An admission of the inability to do anything. He says, God, we have no power against this great enemy. We have no power. You see, there are enemies that you and I possess that we have no power. We can say, I will. I'm going to partake of communion and I'm going to give it to God. And I said, God, I'm going to do this. Instead of being admissible, instead of saying, I can't. I try to leave my ex-boyfriend. Oh, but when he calls, I melt. Love, make me do foolish things. Waiting for the phone to ring, hoping it never rings. But when it rings, you get it. I don't want to do drugs anymore. You see, I love God. But oh man, this dude from Boy Heights comes back by my neighborhood. And he's always giving me the smile. And he says, come on, it's free. And I say, yes. I said, I don't want to steal anymore. But oh man, it's so, the opportunity is there. I was at a market, man. And I gave the lady a $5 bill. And she was talking to the other lady. I think I shared this with you. If you haven't heard it, act like you haven't. Or if you have. She was talking with the other checker. They didn't even pay attention to me. And they go, okay, yeah. $5. I don't know what I bought, but it was like $3.80. And, you know, she has all this money. It's like she's giving me change of a 20. And I'm thinking, that's what you deserve, sucker, for not talking to me. That's what you deserve. My instinctive homeboy mentality is like, you're going to be short tonight in your cash register, and I'm going to go to Chuck E. Cheese next door. But I can't do that. I can't do that. I mean, I'm telling you like I'm sad. I can't do that. But I can't do that. I walk away, and it's like, dude, you can't do this. You got to go back, and you got to go, excuse me, knucklehead, let me tell you. But I don't tell him that. I said, excuse me, but I gave you a 5, and I think you gave me, I gave you a 20. Oh, okay. Thank you. You're so sweet. Walk away. There's so many opportunities. Sometimes, you know, with the Christmas rush, I was with Millie, and there was a long line for the register, a long, long line. I mean, the line was like up to here. And I'm thinking, hey, she's go this way. The exit's right there. That's what I used to do before, you see? Connive and to scheme and cheat. Whatever we possible, whatever it was. But you're a Christian now. And the tendency is for us to cheat. But here, he says, O our God, would you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. And then the second confession, nor do we know what to do. That's what you call being in a pickle. That's when you know your back is against the wall. Because you know in yourself that you can't beat this. And then you don't even know what to do. But then he says this, but our eyes are upon you. What should we do? God, what should we do? Now, when you have your eyes upon God, we have a posture. Our eyes are always up. They're not necessarily being up like this. It just means that you have an internal posture that you're looking to heaven. You're looking up. What should I do? You're not looking below. You're not looking in the horizontal plane. You're not looking for the hookup. You're not looking for American Express. You're not looking to see who your rich relative. You're not asking for the hookup. You're asking God, I don't know what to do. This enemy is against me, and I know that I can beat it. What should we do? In the midst of them praying, as Paul said this morning, he says, when I came to you and shared the gospel, Thessalonians, I did not come to you with speech, human speech, but I came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon me, Paul says, and I began to speak the things of God. And so in verse 14, something happens. The Bible says as they were praying, as he was praying, and after he says, we don't know what to do. We can beat this enemy, but our eyes are upon you. And once he finished, you can see this with you, in your imagination. As the people are gathered together, we have a gentleman that perhaps you've never met. You've never heard of him. He is insignificant here. He is just a Levite. He's there among everyone. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon this man. Why this man? I don't know. You see, tonight, that's what I want to do. The Holy Spirit may come upon you, upon you, upon you, or upon you. Not upon me, upon you. What is God says through your mouth tonight? That's what I want to hear. I want God to speak to us. I want God to speak to me. I want God to speak to this congregation. I don't want to just go through some Bible study routine. God bless you. We'll see you. No, not tonight. Tonight, as we begin 2005, I want to dedicate myself. I want to offer this church to God because it belongs to Him. And I want this temple to know that when people come to this house, that they can confess their sins without a shame. And coming to God and said, Father, I have sinned. I have been beaten. I can't do anything. I don't know what to do. But I know that I'm at Calvary Chapel Montebello, a place where I can find God. And people will not judge me. People will embrace me, will understand me. Not that we'll tolerate sin. But if you have fallen, the Bible says, even if you've fallen 70 times 7, we are to forgive you and we are to embrace you. That's what we ought to do. This is what I want to do. So what happens in verse 14? Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeliel, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. You know how many men were there? Not only, I mean, there were women and children too. Notice verse 13. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. So we have literally thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. Can they be accommodated in Jerusalem? Yes. To get a picture of that, I mean, how many people were at the Rose Bowl in that stretch of 6 miles? They said over 1 million people, correct? Now, Jerusalem is much bigger than that. You can go to Jerusalem and you can adequately make a logical conclusion that you can accommodate up to around 3 million people in that city. A little tight, but you can do it. The whole nation was represented there. Men, women, and children. Mostly, all the things that were happening were in the temple. Not everybody was in the temple. They cannot all fit. But I believe that Jehoshaphat, as the king, the other priests and the Levites were there in the center of activity. And as they were there, we find this man by the name of Jahaziel. We don't even know who he is. We have his pedigree. We even have his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather and his great-grandfather. And he comes from the tribe of Asaph, or from the father of Asaph. Asaph's a musician. He's a Levite. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Who is he? We don't know. But it doesn't matter. God chose this man. And then in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in verse 14, he says, "Listen, all of you Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King of Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed." That's the message of God. Oh, it's only for Jehoshaphat? Oh, no. It's for us. It's for you tonight, as a believer, as a Christian. If you're not a believer and a Christian, I'm sorry, this is not for you. Ah, but don't say, "Oh, that's cold shot, sir." No, no, no. You see, before we partake of communion, we're going to invite you, whether you want to become a Christian, to be persuaded and convinced by God, whether you want salvation, whether you want your sins forgiven, whether you want your conscience clear, whether you want your heart to be restored, whether you want to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to have your name written in heaven, for you to become born again, that's your prerogative. But an opportunity will be given. Whether you say no or whether you said yes, that's your prerogative. The only thing I would ask, you can do it, but the Bible says not to partake of communion because you bring more judgment and condemnation to your soul. He said it's best not to because you're making fun of it. It's rather than abstain. There's nothing wrong with saying, "No, thank you." But how I wish, how I pray that you can become a Christian today and partake with us and fellowship with us and partake of communion together. So when we partake of communion together, we come to that place where we ask God to forgive us. But I like what he said to Jehoshaphat. Listen, all of you, especially you, Jehoshaphat, especially you. I'm going to speak to everyone, but I'm going to speak to you, Jehoshaphat, because you are the one that's freaking out. You're fearful. I'm going to tell you something. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. The word dismay is to lose heart. To become so phobic and paralyzed with phobia that you don't even know what to do. You become paralyzed where you faint. That's what it basically means. You faint. He says, don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed. However, here's what you got to do. Even though the battle belongs to the Lord, tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Cis, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Two times, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. And two times he told them, you don't need to fight against them. However, two times he says, go down against them. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Which means that we need to go ahead and face our problem. It doesn't mean, well, the battle doesn't belong to me. I'm going to kick back. Oh, the battle doesn't belong to me. I don't have to do anything. No, there's something for them to do. Go face the music. Go face your enemies and just stand still and watch. There are so many people that I know personally, even as Christians, they have bitterness and hate in their own families. They're Christians, but they have hate against family members. They have this hot fire of hatred, and they hate people. And they want to get even. That's our nature. I want to get even. I will not feel comfortable. I will not feel satisfied. I will not have any closure until I revenge myself. That's what Zorro is all about. That's what all these movies are all about. Revenge. And man tells you revenge is sweet. No. Paul says, hey, do not try to avenge yourselves. For avengement belongs to God. He knows when and what time. I seen it with my own eyes in my own lifetime. Then people come against us. People, they're bad. And I said, Lord, sick them. That's not a proper prayer. Oh, yes, it is. It's a proper prayer. I'm not going to say I should, because the Bible says, give, feed your enemy. If your enemy's thirsty, give him food. Give him water. May I confess something to you? I'm not there yet. I don't know if you are. The Lord bless you. I am not at that place in my Christian life where I can tell enemies, here you go. Are you tired of running? Here's some water. Here's a bigger knife. Here you go. I'm not ready for that yet. I said, Lord, sick them. Mess them up. However, I implore you that if I'm wrong, then help me out to admit my guilt, to see what I cannot see. But if I'm being chased by my enemies for wrong reasons, I'm being accused by enemies for wrong reasons, Lord, sick them. Jehoshaphat basically said, and it says, and as he prayed, oh man, where the... In verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? Rhetorical question. He's not asking to judge them, but Jehoshaphat says, oh, aren't you going to mess them up? Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. That's exactly what I'm going to do. But the first thing that the Holy Spirit is telling Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel, do not be dismayed. Do not be afraid. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to go down. I want you to face the enemy. But as you face the enemy, here's what I want you to do. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground in worship, in an attitude of humility. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they bow before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now, God never said, and worship me. God didn't say that. You see, that was a response from Jehoshaphat. In response in what God was about to do, he began to worship God. How did he do that? First of all, he went into a posture of extreme humility. Here's the king. People are afraid of him. People honor him. People bring lavish, expensive, rich gifts to him. He is feared by many. And here's the king who men fear, him fearing God and humbling himself before God. Well, if the king is doing it, if the king is humbling enough to do what he's doing, guess what? Us, his subjects, if the king is doing it, we better do it too. And they begin to worship God in humility. God did not say, worship me. It was an automatic expression. It was an instantaneous expression solicited by emotion, solicited by the power of God, solicited by the animation of God and the truth of God. And they begin to worship him. God never said, and also as you worship me, I want you to sing to me. That's not what God says. But they begin to worship. And then they begin to sing. God never said that. But they begin to worship him. They begin to sing. And that was the key. That was the key. You see, they were not told what to do, but they instinctively, inspired by God, they begin to worship God and they begin to sing. They begin to sing very, 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 very loud. And as the singing started, that's when God began to do the supernatural work of God. What does he do? Check it out. Verse 19. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohites and the children of the Kohites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. A lot of alto voices there. So they rose early in the morning and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and those who should praise the beauty of the holiness as they went out before the army. And they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. He divided the people. He says, this half over here, I want you to do this. I want you to go out. And I want you to praise the beauty of God's holiness. And you on this side begin to sing. And as they went before the armies, they begin to worship God. They begin to sing. Praise the Lord. The word praise the Lord is the Hebrew word hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we're afraid to say hallelujah because right away people will label us. Oh, they're hallelujahs. Who cares? I am an hallelujah. I'm proud of being an hallelujah. Only God can do this because I used to dislike hallelujahs. I shared with you in the past, one of my tricks was to go to a Pentecostal church next to the panaderia, the bakery. And there were like 12 people in that Pentecostal church just singing and having a good time. And I would walk in and yell and I'd go, hallelujah! And then run. People would tell us that they were weird people. They were Protestants. And they protested against us. So I didn't like them because of that. How ignorance can eat at your intelligence. It wasn't until I came to the Lord that I realized that hallelujah just basically means praise the Lord. I'm not ashamed of it anymore. If I'm an hallelujah, I'm an hallelujah. But they kept going, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Something like that, okay? But one voice, many voices. Can you imagine men singing and women singing? Singing with a high voice. They were singing loud. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And others were saying, oh, your beautiful holiness is worthy. You're praiseful. You're beautiful. And that's all they did. See, the heathens and the pagans are not used to that. And as they begin to worship God, verse 22 says, now, when they begin to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. How? Verse 23. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. What happened? Confusion. And instead of gathering together to fight against the inhabitants of Jehoshaphat's people, they were there waiting to fight. And they says, what are you looking at, man? Well, I don't know. Ooh. And then they started fighting with him. And the children of Israel were just singing, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And people were killing each other. And then when they kill them, and then the other two people, the Ammonites and the Canaanites, the Ammonites and the Moabites, after they killed the Mount of Seir people, what you looking at? Well, and then these, and pretty soon they killed each other. Not one shot was fired against the people of Israel. They were just singing, hallelujah, hallelujah. And no doubt they stopped singing hallelujah with their friends. Hey, what's going on? I don't know, they're killing each other, but keep on singing, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is what I see here. Praising God. Your enemies will be self-destroyed. Worship God. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For God says the battle does not belong to you. You give it to God. Don't try to fight. Just stand still and watch what God does. He created confusion. Verse 24. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were their dead bodies falling on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies, precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barak. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Blessing, or the Valley of Barak, until this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with what? With joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. The Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. The Lord made them rejoiceful. You mean they could not be able to rejoice on their own ability? Evidently, God made them to have this buoyance, this joy, supernatural anointing. And they had the joy of the Lord. Verse 28. So they came to Jerusalem with string instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. He finally died at the age of 60 years old. He became a king at the age of 35, and then he reigned for 25 years, according to verse 31. So, what is today, what is the lesson for us? Basically, bottom line, again, what or who are your enemies today, right now? What are your enemies? He's not telling you, go fight them. Go have good willpower. All he's asking you, hey, listen, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Face the music. Don't compromise. Seek the kingdom of God. Pray to me. Worship me. And the moment you start singing hymns to me, and you start adoring me, and you start exalting me, I will work on your behalf. Just watch and see. For the battle does not belong to you. It belongs to God. But you stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this night. Thank you for your word. Father, as we partake of communion, may you be with our hearts. May we take a moment as we take stock and inventory, as we make an assessment, as Paul says, see and examine yourself whether you're in the faith. It will give us an opportunity, Lord, to get things right, to confess our sins before you, and to ask you that you may fill us with your hope, with your peace, with your love, that you may intervene even with those like us, like myself, who are going through illness and sickness. Father, we commit our bodies to you, for you are Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. So we pray also for a healing. May you go before us, Father, as we partake of communion now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's